Well, grace, mercy, and God's peace be yours this day from our Father in heaven and from our self-giving Savior Jesus. Amen. Good morning, St. Luke's. Welcome to each of you. Whether you're here every Sunday or first time in a while or second Sunday, I'm glad you're here. My name's Dan. I get to serve as lead pastor here. And this morning, we're wrapping up our four-week teaching series called We Give. In grateful response to God's generosity, we give. We give to God as an act of worship, recognizing that all that we have and all that we are comes from God himself. We give to grow in our own personal faith. Pastor Aaron almost jumped off the stage a few weeks ago. I remember illustrating that when we take that leap into the pool, it causes us to grow. We give for the church in order to bless the body of Christ, of which you are a part, and the individual parts of the body. We are the body. And finally, this morning, we give for others, that we would embody God's heart for people. And God's heart is to rescue all people. God's heart is to rescue all people. God's heart, his longing, his desire, his passion, his will. God's heart is to rescue all people. All people. Not just the nice people. Not just the good people. Not just the moral people, not just the people who look like you or sound like you or vote like you or believe like you. God's heart is to rescue all people. I'm going to give you a smattering of scripture references. They're going to fly across the screen. So if you want to write them down, you can write them down. If you want to take a picture with your phone, you can take a picture with your phone. But they're going to be up there quick, and then they're going to go away. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says it like this. It says, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul says, pray for the government, pray for leaders, so that there be some peace in the land, so that within that peace the church can do its job, so that all people might know the truth, and that all people might come to the saving knowledge and be saved. God's heart is to rescue all people. 2 Peter chapter 3 says it like this. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Peter, writing in the first century, was living at a time when the Christian church was hurting and suffering, and Jesus said he was coming back soon, and they said, God, why are you taking so long? Come back today. And God says, I'm not being slow. I didn't forget about it, but if we wait another day or two, maybe someone else will come to faith. And so for the sake of that person who doesn't believe today but might tomorrow, the Lord waits, because God's heart is to rescue all people. Even in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 33 says it like this. As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. It's not as if God is somehow just waiting to punish people and, you know, it just can't wait to catch his kids doing something wrong. No, God's heart is that people would turn, that all people would live. God's heart is to rescue all people. Because all people, absolutely and desperately, all people need rescuing. St. Paul quotes a number of Psalms in Romans chapter 3 when he says this. As it is written, none is righteous. Nope, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Paul says, all have sinned, all have fallen short, all have been misled and transgressed and self-deceived. Every single one of us is hell-bent on getting our heart's desire. All people, no matter how good we might look on the outside, all people, every one of us is hell-bent on getting our heart's desire, over and against our God-given conscience, over and against the good of our neighbor, over and against God himself. Left to ourselves, we are a self-destructive people. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 2. He says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Left to ourselves, we individually and collectively are a self-destructive people, but what's more than that is we have made ourselves enemies of God. We've made ourselves objects of God's wrath. All of us, absolutely every one of us, is in desperate and absolute need of rescue. And God's heart is to rescue all people. These are absolutely inclusive things. All people need rescue. Totally inclusive. God's heart is to rescue all people. Totally and absolutely inclusive. And because God's heart is to rescue all people, God sent Jesus to be the rescuer. God sent Jesus to be, to embody and to live out. God sent Jesus to be the rescuer. And this is where it gets a little bit scandalous, is because God sent Jesus to be the rescuer. God sent Jesus to be the rescuer. And there is no other. Here's how Scripture says that. 1 Timothy chapter 2. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Just as there is one God, God has appointed one go-between, one rescuer." God sent Jesus to be the rescuer. Jesus himself says it like this in John chapter 14. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There in John 14, Jesus tells his disciples he's going back to the Father, and pretty soon God's people will be with the Father, and they say, "We don't know where the Father is. How can we get there?" And Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and there is no other. God sent Jesus to be the rescuer. We're just about finished with the book of Acts. Jay did a great job with all those names and places today. Way to go. But in the book of Acts, early on in chapter 4, the disciples say it like this: "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Those early Christians were ridiculed and arrested and beaten and threatened and told very clearly to stop talking about this Jesus. And their response was, "We can't. You can lock me up again if you have to, but we can't stop." Why? Because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God sent Jesus to be the rescuer. And this exclusivity of the Christian message is probably the most scandalous thing about the Christian faith today. It's probably more offensive than whatever our moral stance would be on political issues or how we treat sexuality or anything else in the world that people might vote on or pass legislation about and interpersonal challenges. What's probably the most offensive and scandalous thing about our faith today is the exclusive nature that we would hold to this teaching that God sent Jesus to be the rescuer. And there is no other. And it can come across in in ways that we don't intend. When we hold to this teaching, sometimes it can sound like we're saying, you know, our God is better than your God, or we're smarter than you are because we picked a better religion than you did. Or it might come across as us saying, you know, somehow our cultural background is superior to your cultural background, and it just becomes another form of bigotry and prejudice, and that's not what we mean. That's not what we're saying. That's not what we believe. And so I want to share with you a sort of analogy or metaphor, illustration that I hope can help, at least in some way, kind of reframe how we look at this essential Christian teaching that God sent Jesus to be the rescuer. Did anybody read the book Unbroken? Laura Hildenbrand, Louise Zamperini. Great book. Absolutely great book. I just finished reading Robinson Crusoe again, and I just watched this Amazon Prime documentary on this guy from Australia who is stranded there. William Buckley, not the William Buckley you know, but this prisoner who escaped. Anyway, I'm on this like kick of people who've been stranded and living on their own. Imagine with me somebody who's stranded in the middle of the ocean needing rescue. Now, if you haven't been out there for a while, the ocean's big. My kids went to preschool and kindergarten here, so they know the names of all the oceans. But the Pacific Ocean is 62 million square miles. Steve's been out there on some of those. But the Pacific Ocean is 62 million square miles. For comparison's sake, the United States is 3.8, including Alaska and Texas. Those are big places. You don't want to get lost in the middle of Texas. Nobody's going to find you. The entire U.S., including Alaska and Texas, is 3.8. Pacific Ocean is 62 million square miles. So imagine somebody is adrift in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and they're needing rescue, and they're dying. They're out of provisions. They're catching rain with their mouth open and trying to grab birds and fish with their bare hands, and they're dying. And they've been out there for days and weeks and getting on towards months. And as this person's alone in the ocean, at this point, basically waiting to die, imagine that they have this dream. Maybe it's a vision. They have this clear dream where they're going to be rescued by a red boat. They can just see it perfectly clearly, that this red boat is going to come across the horizon. This red boat is going to pull right up next to him. This red boat is going to pull them out of the water. This red boat is going to rescue them. And this red boat in their dream or their vision, it gives them hope and sustains them. And they're able to fight another day and to keep getting water with their mouths and keep grabbing fish and birds with their hands. And they're struggling for life because they've got this hope they're holding on to of this red boat that's going to come rescue them. And then imagine miraculously, not long after that, a bright yellow boat shows up. And the captain of this yellow boat comes over. He says, I see you there. I got you, buddy. Come on in. And the man in the water says, I was kind of waiting for a red boat. Captain says, What red boat? Well, I had a dream that a red boat was going to come rescue me, so here's this yellow. Yeah, it's yellow. Get on in. We'll talk about it later. I don't know. I've really been waiting for a red boat to come. And the captain of the boat says, there is no red boat. It's just me. There's no other boat, period. There's nobody else is coming. There's not another boat for thousands of miles. No one else is even looking for you. Get in. I don't know. Your boat's yellow. I was waiting for a red one. You know, I'm sure your yellow boat is great for like yellow boat kind of people, and nothing against yellow boats, but I'm kind of a red boat kind of guy, and so if it's all the same to you, I think I'm just going to wait for the red boat. That's silly, obviously. You get the point. It might not be the rescuer you were hoping for. It might not be the rescuer you were expecting. but no other rescuer is coming. To say that God sent Jesus to be the rescuer is simply to say that God sent a rescuer when no one else was coming. It's not as if Jesus is one option among several great choices who might save. God sent Jesus to be the rescuer. Jesus is the first, last, and only hope that we have of rescue, period. When we were adrift, when we were lost at sea, when we were dying, and when no one else was coming for us, God sent Jesus to be the rescuer. God sent Jesus to take the wrath of God upon himself on the cross. God sent Jesus to suffer the consequences of our rebellion against God. God sent Jesus to save us from ourselves, to save us from our situations, to save us from the broken world, to save us from God himself. And to vindicate and validate that this rescue mission has been successfully accomplished, God raised Jesus on the third day. And in so doing, he defeated that one universal enemy that all mankind faces, death itself. So how do we know that Jesus can save? How do we know that Jesus can rescue? Jesus defeated the one thing that you're going to face, death. And no one else has done that for you. And no one else has been raised to life for you. And no one else promises to share that resurrection with you. God's heart is to rescue all people. And God sent Jesus to be the rescuer. And Jesus sends us out in his name and with his Spirit to join in this rescue mission. Jesus sends us. He sends you and me, and there's nobody else. There's no third party. There's no they. There's not some vague group that's going to come fulfill this mission of God on earth. Jesus sends us, the church, the people of God, here and now. Jesus sends us out in his name and with his Spirit to join in his rescue mission. And when Jesus sends us out in his name and with his Spirit, we have one way to respond. The only response we have is, I'm in, let's go. Jesus sends us out in his name and with his Spirit to join in his rescue mission, and the only response we have is, I'm in, let's go. That's the only response. That's my response, that's your response. That's been the response of every single Christian who has ever lived. When Jesus sends us out, our response is, I'm in, let's go. And this one response that we have available to us, it can go two different directions. One option is what I like to call the half-empty lifeboat option. The half-empty lifeboat option. The half-empty lifeboat option says, well, I'm in, let's go. Yeah, but we still got more room in the lifeboat. Yeah, I'm in. Let's go. Yeah, but the ship is sinking. Yeah, I'm in. Let's go. But we can get a lot more people in the boat. I'm in. Let's go. Yeah, but we've got time. I mean, it's sinking, but we got time before it's going to be under. Yeah, I'm in. Let's go. Yeah, but if we go now, we'll be saved and they're going to die. I'm in. Let's go. So that's one option, the half-empty lifeboat option. It's not the only option. The other option goes like this. The other option is you're at home enjoying a comfortable afternoon. You're at home minding your own business. You maybe got a fire in the fireplace already. You've just pulled the little lever on your reclining chair so your feet are up. You've got a cold drink or a hot drink, whatever you prefer on this afternoon. Seahawks just scored a touchdown. You're there in your reclining chair and it's just you've made it. This is going to be a good Sunday afternoon. You've got your plan. It involves a win and then a nap. You're at home minding your own business when all of a sudden there is an unexpected and urgent knocking on your front door. And it goes to commercial break, so you're going to get up. So you kind of rock yourself out of the reclining chair, and you begrudgingly go to the front door. And if it's just somebody selling something, you're either going to let them have it or just go back to the couch. But you look out the little curtains, and it's a man from your neighborhood that you recognize. And so you open your door, and there standing on the front porch is this man that you recognize, and he's standing there with kind of trembling hands and desperate eyes. "It's my daughter," he says. "She's missing. I don't know where she is. I'd do anything for her. I'd give anything in the world to have her back. Can you help? I don't know where she's gone, but I don't think she's gone too far yet. A bunch of us are going to go canvas. We're going to go look for her. We're going to go wherever she might be. We're going to call her name. We're going to find her. And we're going to bring her home. Can you help?" And you get to respond, "I'm in. Let's go." To God's glory and for the life of his lost sons and daughters, may it be so among us. Amen. I'm going to have the worship team come forward. And in just a